17, actually going to start at verse 1 again today. Okay, Kim, I'm going to pass this back. That's yours. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. So what we just see in the first 4 or 5 verses right here is a pattern that is going to be consistent in the book of Acts for Paul. Every time he goes to a new city, a couple of things. Notice verse 2, it says, and Paul, pardon me, and Paul, as his manner was. Okay, so this is as his manner was, all right? It's what he's doing each and every time. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Well, who's the them? It's the end of verse 1 of Acts 17, the synagogue of the Jews. So every time he goes to a new city, he goes to the synagogue first. That's his manner, as his manner was. He goes to the synagogue first, and he starts teaching. Then the next thing, and again, it's a pattern that's repeated throughout the book of Acts. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, okay, in a synagogue, who do you expect to find? Jews, okay? But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the people on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Okay, so each time, so if we get our timeline going here, in Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament, so we just put Genesis through Malachi, the birth of Christ, and then we have the books of Matthew, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Again, thousands of prophecies that were fulfilled during this time period. The birth of Christ, the exact day that he would die. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the second hour. And then the book of Acts picks up. And of course, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, Peter and the day of Pentecost, and they're all having all things common. Acts 2, all things common. Acts 3, all things common. Acts 4, Acts 5. Why? Because as Peter starts in Acts 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter thinks he's in that 7-year trib when he stands up in Acts 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, and he knows that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on earth, which we know to be 1,000 years by the book of Revelation, is preceded by the 70th week of Daniel, that period of great tribulation. Okay, so he thinks he's there, and that's why they're selling out and having all things common. They have to. They will not make it through the trip unless they, because it's going to be hell on earth. Okay? So, the book of Acts, so that's Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, then Acts 7, Stephen Stone, and then in Acts 9, of course, when we were there, we read about this guy Saul being saved on the road to Damascus. Saul, who later becomes Paul, the Paul that we're talking about here in Acts 17, verse 1 or 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, the Jews at the synagogue. So we're out here now in Acts 17. And each time he goes in, he goes to the synagogue. And I'm just going to put synagogue for that. So he's going to the Jew first. And he stays there until they, and the word that we find throughout, Acts is envy. How about that? No, we don't see that today. When people see the great multitude, somebody becomes envious.
No way.
Yeah, no way. And, you know, what's that guy doing over there? And people are starting to go over there and listen to him, and they become envious. All right, and what do they do here in verse 5? But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, wow, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. And we don't see any of that going on today either, do we? We don't. Anyway, I'll stay, keep politics out of that. But even in politics, we see plenty of that today. How can we get everybody in an uproar? And let's basically hire some people to do it even. And we see plenty of that going on. Okay? So, again, a pattern each time. So the key thing is, every time Paul goes to a new city, he goes into the synagogue first. He's still bound by the promise back here in Genesis 12. A promise made to a guy named Abraham. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. And that promise continues right throughout, and it's still going on. It hasn't changed yet. Okay, so we're up to Acts 17. And by the way, we're about 15 to 20 years after the crucifixion at this point. So Acts 17, about 15 to 20 years after the crucifixion, just to get a time frame of what's going on. Okay, just it helps putting things in perspective into the total context. All right, so he's going to the synagogue because he's still bound to go to the Jew first. Typically what happens in each time, it's the Jews that become envious when Paul starts getting a crowd of people following this new doctrine, as we're going to see in Acts 17. And once they basically turn from Paul, now he is released from the promise made to Abraham, and he can go to the Gentiles. Okay? Questions on that?
So when the Jews rise up because they don't believe, that's his permission.
That's his permission, if you will, exactly. Until they do that, he's still bound to go to the Jew first. But once they reject him, once they reject, well, they're not really rejecting Paul, they're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the gospel that Paul is preaching, the gospel of Christ. Okay, Peter told you that in Acts 2, Peter told you about that man hanging on the cross, that he is both Lord and Christ, Acts 2, 36 and 37, right? The gospel of God. Peter said, hey, you guys messed up. The guy that you put on the cross, he is both Lord and Christ. Paul out here starts telling us, yeah, not only is he both Lord and Christ, but by the way, when he died, he shed his blood to pay the penalty, the gospel of Christ, for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And he took those sins to hell, and on the third day, God the Father raised him for our justification. So he's telling the people this out here in Acts 17. Again, Acts 13 is the first time we saw that preached. So he's telling those people that. The Jews are envious. They reject that gospel of Christ. Now Paul can go to the Gentiles. He does not have to go to the synagogue anymore. All right.
Is this so he goes in for 3 weeks?
In this case, it was 3 weeks.
And then, isn't there somewhere where he says first and second admonition?
Actually, we're going to come to that. So yes, he does. And because it fits in with when we get to round 20, 21, and 22.
Okay.
Okay. Sure. So thank you. That's a great place to go, Brian, but it'll come later. Yes, Jerry?
What is it that they did believe, the Jews?
Okay, great question. So if he's going to the synagogue, what are they following? What are those Jews following? Great question. I'm sorry?
Sell out.
Actually, what these people would be believing is this doctrine back here. Basically, the Levitical law. The Mosaic law. Okay, the 600, not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 ordinances. Because when Peter starts preaching in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, remember in your King James Bible, this way is a doctrine that Peter is teaching. That way is referring to the doctrine Paul is teaching. And so Peter's going in and he's teaching new doctrine. That would be the kingdom doctrine. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Change your mind of who that man that hung on the cross is. Repent. Change your mind. He is both. So let's go back there. Acts chapter 2. You know, all we see in the scriptures, like we're going to see in the next few verses in chapter 17. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36 is the conclusion of Peter talking. Therefore, good way to conclude, right? So, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So you know who he's talking to right there, the house of Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's his message right there. And he stops preaching. Both Lord and Christ. The gospel of God. The foundation of all gospels right there. Okay? So, Peter in this time period is saying, that man on the cross, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So that's what he's preaching. Of course, then, so verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, so not until they took it further. Okay, Peter, he's both Lord and Christ. We crucified him, so what do we do? And then Peter says in 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, getting the gift of the Holy Ghost is scriptural. It's just not dispensational. It was absolutely true at this time. You know, right here, this is 50 days after the crucifixion. Acts 2 is 50 days after the crucifixion. 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was come. So we know it's 50 days after the crucifixion by that phrase right there. Okay? So, and when they spoke in tongues, down there in verse 11, 12, 13. Tongues is scriptural. It's absolutely scriptural for people to have spoken in tongues. But it's not dispensational to apply that to today. The difference of being scriptural versus dispensational. Okay? God has dealt with different people in different ways throughout time. That's the key. Yes?
So going back to that about what the Jews believed.
Right.
At that point, in this point in time, they also believed Genesis through Malachi, under the law.
They're following this. Remember, where is Paul in Acts 17 when he goes to the synagogue?
Thessalonia.
Okay, Europe. Peter and the 12 never left Jerusalem.
So
the synagogue, the key is the synagogues are not following the doctrine that Peter and the 12 were teaching. Okay, I'm going to put 12 here. Okay, Peter and the 12 start a new doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They start the church at Jerusalem here. Okay, but when Paul goes, remember, and we'll look at this, as we saw in Acts 16, when Paul started to go into Asia, but let's look at it. You've got to see it in Scripture. And then come to your question, please. So Acts 16, verse 5. So Acts chapter 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they, and they is Paul and Silas, back there in 3, Paul had to go with him. Verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, watch this. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Who forbade them? The Holy Ghost. What did he forbid them to do? To preach the word in Asia. Well, come on. Paul's a preacher, isn't he? He wrote half the New Testament, 13 books out of 27 books in the New Testament. But yet the Spirit wouldn't let him preach in Asia. Verse 7, and they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Whoa, he wouldn't let him preach there. Why not? Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Peter, just before Revelations will be 1 Peter. So keep your hand here. We're going to see who Peter writes 1 Peter to. And see if you don't see some of the same places just mentioned right there in Acts 16, 6, 7, 6 and 7 and 8, where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit now is the one that wouldn't let Paul go there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Bithynia. That was right there in verse 7 of Acts 16, wasn't it? Paul didn't go anywhere that Peter preached. That's the key, Jerry, in answering your question. He never went to a place where Peter had preached. Now, the book after Romans, after Acts is Romans. Go to Romans chapter 15. Again, keeping Acts 16. Romans chapter 15. A key verse with everything we just read in Acts 16 about Paul not being able to go into Asia, the Spirit being the one that stopped him from doing it. Verse 20 of Romans 15 says, yea, this is Paul writing, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul even tells you he never went where Peter preached, where Peter and the 12 did. That is so key. It is so key in understanding the whole book of Acts and the transition from the church that Peter and the 12 started to the church which is the body of Christ that we're all part of with the moment we get saved today. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Sort of. So, even now, the claimed Jews are still in that section, like Genesis through Malachi, under the law, when they go to the synagogue now.
So there's two. So if they go to the synagogue now, yes, that's what the synagogues are preaching today, teaching today, is Old Testament. They do not recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They do not recognize the doctrine taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nor what Paul preaches and teaches. They are still here. If you have a Jewish friend, it's good to have that discussion. Where I went to college, it was 85% Jewish. And it was amazing. Now, I was a lost man at the time, but I was trying to do good things, I'll say. Trying to say, and I was doing plenty of... Anyway.
Don't give it away.
Yeah, don't... I was in the flesh, okay?
You already know.
Yeah, the point is, having Bible study, though, with Jews today, people that are Jews by birth, man, they know their Old Testament Scripture. Holy smokes, do they know. So, you know, the ones that are, I don't want to use the word orthodox, but that are traditional Jews. They know this doctrine very well. But guess what? If that's what they're trusting in for their salvation, where are they going to spend eternity? Hell.
Yeah, they're trusting in Abraham.
They're trusting in Abraham. They're not trusting in the further revelations, the change in doctrine. God has dealt with man in different ways. Okay, can you imagine if... Moses would have said, you know, I'm going to pick up the book of Genesis. I'm making an application. And I'm going to read way back here in Genesis 6 where he told a man what to do to be saved and his whole house to be saved. And he told that man, go build an ark and here's how big to build it and this wide and this long and put up these animals on. Now Moses could have read that and said, well, it says it'll save him, right? But it wouldn't have saved him if he did that, would it? You get the idea?
Okay. Different time.
Different time. Different message for a different time. It changed. Okay. Just like today, we can't go back and read what they were doing all the way through the Old Testament. What they have to do on a yearly basis, even up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every year on the Passover, they had to go kill a lamb, catch the blood. The priest, the Jewish priest would throw it out over the people for remission of sins, not forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. And they had to do that every year. Every single year. Okay, we can't do that today.
That didn't change for them.
Yeah.
That didn't change for them, though.
It didn't.
Especially if they don't believe Matthew, Mark, Luke.
Exactly. No, you're right.
So what do they do now?
They do it.
They think they're following Scripture. Well, they are following Scripture. It's scriptural to do that. It's just not dispensational to do that today. It was for a different time period. Was it ordained of God? Absolutely. Did it change later on? Absolutely. A man by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life so that he could take our place on that cross. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. He shed his blood to pay the penalty. The three key words in the gospel of Christ, for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification. Okay, so that was a change. And the first time it's preached in your Bible is Acts 13. You do not see it preached before that. Okay? Alright, so we see that Paul never went where Peter and the 12 went. We saw it in Acts 16. We saw who forbade Paul to go there? The Holy Spirit. We see Paul, we read Paul tell us that in Romans 15. Okay, he didn't go where Christ was preached already, lest he build upon another man's foundation. Different messages for different people. Okay, the book of Acts, a transitional book. It's a transition from the church at Jerusalem, which Peter and the 12 started, to the church. Paul's the first one to get into it. It's called the church, which is the body of Christ. The church, which is his body. The body of Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause, I don't want to misquote it, 1 Timothy 1, 16, howbeit for this cause, Jesus Christ, or howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, and that's a key word, underline that word first, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In me first, Acts 9 is when that happened. So the body of Christ started in Acts 9, and it will continue until the next event that will happen in prophecy, the rapture of the church, the calling out of the body of Christ. Rapture is not a word that's used in your Bible. So it's the calling out of the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then begins that 7-year period of great tribulation. Alright, so, Jerry, you asked the question, what are they following in the synagogue? They're following the Old Testament law. Okay, they did not convert to this. Peter and the 12 stayed in Jerusalem. Alright? And so when Paul goes there, these people, and Paul never went where the doctrine that Peter and the 12 were teaching and preaching. That's what he said in Romans 15, 20. So we see in Acts 16, you know, Luke, we all feel pretty certain, wrote the book of Acts. So Luke makes that account that, you know, the Holy Ghost, it says they were, so I'm in Acts 16, and I'm going to go back to Acts 17 now, but Acts 16, 6, so, and we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul was not allowed to go to Asia, and it was the Holy Ghost that stopped him. You need to really see that. I mean, it doesn't get much more clear than the words in your Bible. Verse 7, and they, yes. The end of verse 7, but the Spirit, capital S, that should be, but the Spirit suffered them not to go into Bithynia and those other places. Bithynia. And my Asia, that's what we see 1 Peter written to, those people. So it's consistent. Find one error in your Bible and you can disprove in Christianity as far as I'm concerned. The Bible has zero errors. It is perfect. It is infallible, is the word that's used in the Bible. It is infallible. Find one error and you can disprove. If there's one, who's not to say there's not two or three or ten? All you need to do is find one. That's how perfect our religion is, if you will. It's how perfect our doctrine is the better word. Okay. So now back to 17. So now, Jerry, let me one more time. Did I answer your question?
Oh yeah.
And in the scriptures. So you see in the scriptures. Great. Always see it in the scriptures. Matter of fact, that's a great segue back to Acts 17, verse 10, where we are. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Okay, so they're leaving Thessalonica and they're going to Berea. Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here's that pattern again. So he comes to Berea and he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, that's an interesting comment. So the Bereans are called more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, let's see why. And make sure you see who's more noble. It's the Bereans. It's the students, if you will, as the context will show. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Think about that. So Paul left Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, goes to the synagogue first, but he calls these people more noble than those in Thessalonica, because when Paul and Silas preached to them and taught them through the scriptures, they received the word with all readiness of mind in verse 11 and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's one of the three principles that I hope I always get across to you on how to study your word. Never take the teacher's word. Okay? I assure you, I will never intentionally mislead you or say something wrong. I'll be held accountable for that. But I am human. You've got to see it in the scripture. But here's the key thing. When you see it in the scripture, absolutely take it and believe it because you see it in the scripture. That's one of the three key principles on how to study your Bible. Okay. You hear it taught, receive it, but go search the scriptures daily, whether it's so. Then verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believe. Wow. Look at that order. Believe it once you've heard it taught, seen it in the scripture for yourself, then believe it. Then believe it. And the Bible says, because they did it this way, they were considered more noble. They, the students, are the ones that are considered more noble than those in Thessalonica. Okay? Definitely one of my favorite passages. I mean, I guess we all have lots of favorite passages, but it's so key. That's how you study. Okay, verse 13. Now, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, watch what they're going to do here. They came thither also and stirred up the people. And remember also in King James, the people is Jews. You'll see that consistently as well. So here come the Jews again. It's not good enough to get Paul out of there. They follow him where he goes. And they're going to stir the people up there. Verse 14, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. So now he's going to a new town, Athens. He's in Greece. He's in Europe. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Okay, now this, again, is a pattern, Ephesians chapter 2. All of us, before we're saved, are no different than these people. We're in whatever our idolatry is. It doesn't have to be a literal statue of a person or statue of an animal that is an idol. We all have idols in our lives. And when you study Ephesians, and Paul says, tells you that, you were in your idolatry before you were saved. Okay? We all worship something. Verse 17, thank you. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, consistent pattern, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, watch 21 is in parentheses. Okay, so they hear Paul preaching some new doctrine, right? And they're big time in idol worship here. Now, watch parentheses. Luke wants you to see that this is set apart. This isn't just the next verse. It's actually set aside in parentheses, verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Does that sound like people today? Everybody wants to go find the newest trend out there, the newest doctrine out there, the newest thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? There is nothing new under the sun. But people will be chasing and chasing and chasing. Now, somebody threw a verse out. Keep your hand here. Come over to Titus chapter 3. Chasing new doctrines. Warning of this. Titus chapter 3, just before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews.
Page 14,
87. Oh, there you go. Okay. In Titus chapter 3, let's start in there, verse 8. Titus, written by Paul. And Paul says, starting in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And here's your verse. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Verse 10 there, a man that is a heretic. Now here's the definition of heretic. All right, so you got to have the definition. Okay, the definition, heretic, to choose to please yourself to be different and unprofitable and vain with something previously unknown. Let me read that again. To choose to please yourself to be different with something previously unknown. Be different, parentheses, meaning unprofitable and vain. Vain, void, of none effect. Alright? To please yourself to be different with something previously unknown. And if any of you do have classes that you teach, I would suggest to you as a warning, if you think you see something new in the Scriptures, test that with somebody whose opinion you value in Scriptures. Because there's nothing new under the sun. There is no new doctrine.
And does that only apply to the Bible, that word?
No.
Because it could be...
No, it could apply anywhere, for sure.
But it sounds like it could be a good thing if it wasn't, like, let's say you're a scientist or something, and you had a new discovery, right?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I'm only warning in Scripture, if you think you see something new, make sure you're bouncing it off. You know, we have people that start following men, because the men, and as we, you know, we have all seen plenty of, there are denominations today that start with one verse or two verses, and off they run with it. Somebody says, look what this verse teaches, and they base the whole doctrine of that denomination around those two or three verses. So that's why I say I caution you to, well, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first book that Paul wrote. Matter of fact, Acts 17 is when, late Acts 16, early Acts 17 is when Paul writes the book of Galatians. So it's this time period that we're studying. And let's watch what Paul writes. And by the way, the book of Galatians, when you study the whole book, it's very much what we're seeing here. Like when Paul went to Berea, what did the Jews from Thessalonica do? They followed down there to Berea. They came in behind Paul to stir the people up. Well, so that's the whole message of the book of Galatians here. Now, verse 6. So Paul tells
one.
That'd be good to tell you. So Galatians chapter 1. So the first book that Paul writes, it becomes Scripture. And he writes back to these people. He'd already been there. And he writes back to them, verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember, whenever you see the word gospel, as in verse 6, I marvel you're so soon removed unto another gospel. Which gospel is he talking about? Verse 7, he's clear. He says, would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ is what he preached to them. How the Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again for their justification. He left town. Somebody else comes back right behind him. He says, I marvel that y'all leave that one and you start following a perversion of the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? Add something to it, subtract something from it, just a little bit. It's not just believing in the gospel of Christ, but you got to speak in tongues too. No, that's a perversion of the gospel of Christ.
So teaching the gospel of God would be a perversion if you didn't complete that.
If you didn't complete it, because you would have been taking away that he died for our sins if you just preached the gospel of God. Exactly.
So, when Christ died on the cross, he died at that time when he died. Did he die for us or just at 12 at that time? And it was only after that the mystery was brought out.
So, tell you what I'm going to do is finish this passage in Galatians, and then we're going to go look at what Scripture says to answer that question.
Okay.
Because it's a great question. Great question. You can always count. You know, that's anyway.
Jerry's good.
Yeah, you can always count on Jerry for good questions. Verse 8. So Galatians 1, verse 8. So we just talked about perverting the gospel of Christ. But though we were an angel from heaven, now it sounds like it ought to be a pretty good person, right? We are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, the gospel of Christ. Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong words. Even in Nashville, Tennessee, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Okay. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So I think about, I'm just going to pick on one, a group of believers today, believers in something else today, that a guy named Joseph Smith came and said he saw an angel from heaven, came and revealed to him some new doctrine. And there's a whole state of Utah, 90-some percent of that state, follows that new doctrine. And Paul said, but in verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Wow, strong words. But there's a reason for them. Okay? It's follow the words in your Bible. So they should. Okay. So that's one other thing while we're here. Verses 11 and 12. But I certify, so verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, which gospel is that? Gospel of Christ, absolutely, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, if you will, of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul got his doctrine 100% by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't miss that. I mean, he says so right there.
That's
either
so
you lie. It is so critical. As he said in Romans 15:20, he never went where Peter and the 12 preached. He has different doctrine. And he got it from direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so critical. It's right, brother. Absolutely. Okay, now the question is, that was asked over here, when Christ died, was he dying for our sins then? So flip back to the left. One book is 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5. And let's take a look at it. Let's start in verse 16, actually. We'll start there. Yeah, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth, so all the stuff before that, the verses before it, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, let me just jump in. Most people want to follow Christ in the flesh. All right? We don't. They want to follow the man, Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Exactly. No. We follow the teachings that Paul tells us about. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Brethren, be ye followers together of Christ, be ye followers together of me, as I also am of Christ. How do we follow Christ today? By following the teachings of Paul. Not the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, second hour, we're going to look at some of that. Okay, let me get going here. So, 2 Corinthians, now we're in 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here we go, Jerry, to answer your question, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. So while he's hanging on that cross right there, God was in Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Come down to 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. What a passage right there. So while Christ is hanging on that cross, God imputed our trespasses onto Christ. So yes, that's us in this room. Our sins were placed on Christ. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's how we're reconciled unto him. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Your trespasses are not imputed unto you. By the way, whether you're saved or not. Whoa. Heresy? Hold on. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's why he turned his back on it, because he became sin for our place, because we deserved the death he got. We deserved to go to hell. He went to hell for 3 days, but he could be raised again for our justification. So he had to leave our sins in hell. Couldn't be raised if he still had his sins, our sins on him. Okay? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand? You are the righteousness of God. Wow. Are you righteous? Yes, you are.
The words all. Because so many times people don't get all. They think it's the ones that they've committed or the ones they are committing.
Yes.
It's all.
And all means all. It always has. It always will. Okay, now I made a statement there that whether you're saved or lost, okay, all sins were paid for. He paid for all the sins of the world right there. So why do people go to hell today? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is the answer, Nancy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So to the right, a few books. Get to Timothy, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, while you're turning there, keep turning there and don't turn. I'm just going to read a verse and I'm going to tell you where I'm going. You may know once I read it. So Paul says, in referring to who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Sealed.
That's us today. We hear the gospel of Christ preached. We believe it. We trust in it for our salvation. When we do, we're saved and we're sealed. By the way, that was Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 4:30 tells us how long we're sealed. Unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption. Nothing we can do to gain our salvation. Nothing we can do to lose our salvation. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go to the people that, when we all leave this earth at some point, either we're going to die at some point, natural death, an accident, or the rapture will happen. But we all will leave this earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us why people go to hell. Because once you hear the gospel preached, you automatically do one of two things. Either you receive that gift of eternal life, and if you don't, by default, you're rejecting that gift of eternal life. Now the good news is, this evening, you can still go back and receive the gift. The gift is always being offered. It is a free gift. And if you don't receive it tonight, next week, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month, assuming you're still alive on this earth, you can receive it at that time, and you'll be saved at that time. Or 2 years from now, or 10 years from now, assuming you're still alive and this hasn't happened yet. What if it happens tonight? We need to make sure that we haven't just believed in the gospel of Christ, but we have a moment of salvation. There's a moment we just trust in it. Either that and that alone is good enough for my eternity and for my salvation, or I'll just die and go to hell anyway because that is what I deserve. There's a moment of salvation. A moment when we trust. So when we hear the gospel preached, if we haven't accepted it, yes, we're rejecting it. Now we can reject it over and over and over. Now here's the thing. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 10, we're going to see why people perish. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Okay? They receive not the love of the truth. Either you receive it, if you didn't receive it, you rejected it. You received not. Okay? That's why these people perish. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, if this event happens, some of us, we may have some relatives that we're kind of concerned about. And say, well, hey, if we're not here, the rapture's happened, so make sure you know what happened and here's what you need to do. I've heard a couple people say that. Tim LaHaye wrote some books about that. Bad doctrine, gang. Because, let's keep reading, verse 11. If this event happens, verse 11 says, and for this cause, what cause? They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who sends the delusion? God. Well, why would he do that? Next phrase, that they should believe a lie. Well, God's sending them delusion, so they'll believe a lie. Why would he want to do that? Verse 12, that they all might be damned. God wants them damned? He doesn't want them damned, but they will be damned because of the next phrase, who believe not the truth. Yes, he's a loving God. For crying out loud, he sent his only begotten Son to die a horrendous death for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Took our sins to hell, left them there, and on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. The faith of Christ. He had enough faith in God the Father to allow himself to die on that cross for our sins. Be buried, to take our sins to hell and leave them there because he had faith that God would raise him from the dead. That's the faith of Christ when you see that throughout your King James Bible. Of, not in. Of. It's his faith. It's not even our faith. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How about that? Now, did I answer your question? Did I show you scriptures that answer your question? That's great. Great. Okay. That's what happened back there. That's when our sins were paid for. All we have to do... So they were paid for. If we believe it and trust in that, we're saved and sealed. If we receive not the love of the truth, then if we leave this earth before, at some point in the future, receiving it, we're damned. Eternal hellfire damnation.
I was reading in 4 in 3, the last part of that, and that the man sent to yield the son of perdition, who has boasted and exalted himself above all that is called God, for his worship. And I was thinking, so, yeah, I understand that's a specific happening to take place, but somebody that doesn't accept today, hears and doesn't accept, is doing that exact same thing. They are, because God has told them to receive this truth.
Absolutely.
So they are opposing and exalting themselves above what God is
yes.
telling them.
Yes, they're trusting in their own works. If they're not trusting in the work of Christ, they're trusting in their own works.
They actually are putting themselves above God's.
Amen. That's it. So, just for the camera, the literal application of 2 Thessalonians 2 is the tribulation period, when that man of sin is revealed. Okay, and he's saying, why? So anybody that's alive on earth, the rapture happens, they will not have a second opportunity to be saved.
They'll be given the ability.
And they'll believe a lie. And God himself is the one that's sending them that strong delusion so they'll believe the lie. They'll take the mark of the beast. That's why Peter and the 12 were selling out. The only way they'd make it through this is by, without taking the mark of the beast, is to have all things common. You can't buy food, trade, without taking the mark of the beast. He will have full control.
I guess a good thing we have this little grace period.
We have some of these problems. I love it. I want you all to know this.
So
at the Woodlands group, you know, so we were going through actually what we're going to be doing in the second hour. And one of the guys there even said they didn't have the parentheses.
Yeah.
The dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us all about it. And it started, now I don't, you know, that's Acts 28, is when the dispensation of the grace of God starts. But yes, that's it, absolutely. And it's great to see a group getting it, if you will. Because that whole class, none of them knew the grace message. And they're getting it. They're seeing the distinct ministry and doctrine of the Apostle Paul as the doctrine to the Gentiles. And the doctrine for the year 2013. Jew or Gentile. So today, let me go back to the question you asked earlier. Today, you know, the only time the word Jew is, or Jews, plural, is used in the prison epistles. So the seven books that Paul wrote after Acts 28, the prison epistles, Philippians. Oh yeah, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is the only time in those seven books that the word Jew or Jews, plural, is used. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is no difference today. And of course he goes on, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no difference today between Jew or Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision.
Alright?
We're all the same. And we all get saved the same way. By believing and trusting in the gospel of Christ for our salvation. Okay. Alright. Kind of went over for the first hour, but good study, great questions to help us clarify some critical, critical issues.
I'm so glad I came.
Okay, Brian, if you can cut our tape.